Good afternoon, everyone. Could we open our hymn books to number 72? Well may we sing with triumph, sing the great Redeemer's praise, the glories of the living God revealed in Jesus' face. Would someone raise that tune, please? Just bow our heads and we turn to Romans. Chapter 6. Just by way of introduction, I have, in a general way, four words on my heart to take up this afternoon. Reckon, Father, or the glory of the Father, perfect, and lastly, attrition. First three are common terms found in scripture, and I hope to follow a thread in the verses and scriptures that we read that will connect the three of those together: reckon, the Father's glory, and perfect. The last, attrition. In taking this up, I would hope that it would build up, stir up, and comfort that we would be preserved from attrition. There was a comment yesterday. I made a note of it so that I wouldn't forget it. Not very long to go from a Christian family to an unbelieving family. Not very long to go. Attrition. We, together in a place like this, were reminded of attrition, of a turning aside, of a giving up. In our home assemblies, we're reminded of attrition. And then sometimes in our families, we're reminded of that too. But we have such a wonderful resource in this divine volume that we can open up. And may it be an encouragement to our hearts to preserve us in the little time that is left and keep you and I from that giving up. Romans 6, and just verse 11 to start with. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to repeat that from Mr. Darby's translation. It's simpler. So also ye reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So also ye reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In our readings, we've been taking up the family of God. And we see that the family of God is characterized by not sinning. Likewise, ye reckon yourselves dead to sin. The family of God doesn't sin. Here, Paul and John are on the same page, aren't they? Reckon yourselves dead to sin. And the word reckon can be explained as count it to be so, or count it to be the truth, or think God's thoughts about this. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. It doesn't say reckon your experience, take your experience, and then reckon yourself to be dead. It's to be dead to sin. And what precedes it is the basis for it. Here in chapter 6, and we'll go back farther than that in Romans and try to draw the foundation of this reckoning yourselves dead to sin. I want to read a quote, a couple of cut and paste resources that I brought here because I have some holes in my memory. Connection with what we have in Romans. And this is a quote of Mr. Darby on the fifth chapter, but it applies in a general sense. And his translation of this verse reflects this. He reduces it, and it's just simpler to understand without the extra words. I find that to be so for myself. And here he says, how the heart must rejoice in the wonderful way in which Scripture is made so plain as to all that is of greatest importance to our souls. While our minds might be wondering and reasoning about many things that may be, Scripture is simple and definite as to what is, although there are depths in it which we cannot fathom. All the simple truths which are necessary to our finding forgiveness and joy, being at peace with God, are contained in this chapter. Again, this is a reference to chapter 5, but I think we can apply it generally. How the heart must rejoice in the wonderful way in which Scripture is made so plain. And Paul's letter to the Romans has been described as a treatise on the gospel. What is a treatise? I'm going to go back to another cut and paste again. A treatise is a formal, detailed, and systematic written work that deeply examines a specific subject. And so we've got what Paul has written for the Roman assembly, and it's a thorough explanation of the gospel. And why do we need the gospel? We're saved. Why do we need the gospel? he says he's ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. I don't think there's been a time in the world's history that it has been more important to be fluent in the gospel than in the day in which we live today. Everything's being given up. We are, apostasy is on the horizon. And just thinking of a verse in Philippians, living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Has there ever been a day in which perhaps there has been, but living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and it's our privilege and our responsibility to shine as lights in that midst, and we need to be fluent in the gospel so that we can be we can bear testimony in these closing days. We've only got moments until that assembling shout and the day of grace closes. And it's imperative, I believe, for you and I to be fluent in the gospel. And I have an experience, a recent experience, of a reminder of my own lack of being fluent in the gospel, being fluent in this wonderful epistle. I was part of a reading meeting in a place called Gigon, Poonam's hometown. And this is 3 or 4 years ago. And the portion we took up was Romans 8. And I was finding myself ill-equipped to be a help in that portion. And there were three of us from North America there. And I think we all felt that way. And in the second reading meeting, a local brother gave us an outline of that chapter of Romans 8 and a good outline of it. He's a sibling to Bishnu here. Bishnu can tell you more about him, but it was a real help to do that. And then I came home after that, and David and Gwen had been at the Walla Walla meetings, and David mentioned that there had been a good address at the close of those meetings. And I listened to that address, and that brother, he made an appeal in his address to the young people to read Romans, to get familiar with Romans. And it was a reminder to me, not being a young people anymore, being an old people, but the importance of being familiar with this wonderful book. And I've got a long ways to go, but have enjoyed a few things in this epistle. So just to go and pick up some of the background to what we have here, let's go back to chapter 1. And verse 8, Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just want to take up a few points in this portion. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Just this was the product of that mustard seed spoken of in the similitudes in Matthew's gospel, that little seed. And now it was becoming a great tree. And it's here in a positive sense spoken of throughout the whole world. That's remarkable that the faith of these Romans had gotten worldwide attention. And Paul wanted to join them. He wanted to see them. Paul had never been to Rome, and his desire was to be with them and enjoy their fellowship. He wanted to have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, a prosperous journey. Do we take that literally? No, we don't, do we? Paul wasn't in this to make a profit, not at all. The sense of a prosperous journey here is that we're going to be enriched by this occupation and by this sphere. So I appreciate the presence of each one of you here, and we can count on the goodness of God to provide prosperity for you and I. And it's a prosperity that is going to far exceed any prosperity that you can ever get your hands on in a literal sense. Far, far exceed it. We were talking at the table yesterday about some of the ultra rich, and in the state of Montana, there are some landowners there, and they hold thousands of acres, if not hundreds of thousands of acres. A few that are very, very wealthy. One of them passed away recently. His name was Ted Turner. Couldn't take it with him. All that prosperity left it behind. And I would suggest to you and I that we have a greater prosperity in what we can enjoy here and what we can take up here than anything of a material sense, because that can be gone in a moment. Furthermore, it doesn't give you any happiness. We've all heard the saying, it'll buy you anything but happiness. It'll take you anywhere but heaven. And what favor has been shown to you and I to have a value system that counts this setting and what is gained here as true prosperity. That was Paul's MO, and he wanted it for those Roman believers too. And so that's the context of a prosperous journey. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Down through verse 13, he's just expressing that he wanted to be with them, have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Let's turn back just a page to see where this desire was given to Paul. Now, back at the end of Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. We'll start at verse 16. Acts 28 and 16. When we came to Rome, a centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Down verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's Paul's perspective of it. The Jews and the skeptics, everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And so here in our chapter in Romans, the desire of Paul, it was realized, and he was able to come to them, and he was able to have some fruit among them, even as also among other Gentiles. And just a comment here on the writer of the Acts of the Apostles. It was written by Luke, and he was very careful about details and about getting everything recorded correctly. Just want to turn back to the first chapter of Luke for a remark on that. Illustrates Luke's care about the details. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed, having had perfect understanding for all things from the very first. We talked yesterday about that which was from the beginning. And here Luke refers to it, perfect understanding of those things from the very first. I want to quickly open this to Mr. Darby's rendering of that that same verse. It has seemed good to me also, accurately acquainted from the origin with all things, to write to thee with method. Accurately acquainted. We read of that concerning Paul's appeal to Timothy, that he too would be accurately appointed. And young people, it's going to stand you in good stead if you will make the effort to be accurately acquainted with what we have in this volume. And it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. It's going to perhaps take some adjustment in your value system, but I will assure you that it will bring a return like no other. So if you put your energy into being accurately acquainted with these things, there will be blessing in your life and in the lives of those around you. And I want to, while we're just mentioning here about Luke, I want to go to the close of Paul's life and note what he says about Luke. He says, only Luke is with me. Luke remained and he was faithful. There was no attrition in the life of Luke. Only Luke is with me. And in the context of those same verses, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There was attrition that got a hold of Demas, and it was the love of this present world. Oh, if we can guard our hearts and our affections and not be drawn away by that which is only going to pass and not going to last. And in the same context of those few verses, pardon me for not turning to it, but I think we're familiar with it. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Take Mark. There had been attrition with Mark, but there had been recovery. Mark had been with Paul and with Barnabas, and Mark had turned aside. It had been rough, and Mr. Darby's translation uses the term, he deserted them. Contemporary term, he bailed on them. And their next journey, Barnabas wanted to take him with. And Paul said, no. I'm sure that was a hard thing for Paul to do, to just put his hand up and say, no, it's not appropriate right now. And unfortunately, that was the attrition of Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul parted company there. And so Paul went on. The Lord provided Timothy shortly thereafter. But in time, Mark, too, was restored. Take Mark. Okay, let's go back to our consideration in Romans. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I've been challenged in this recently in an acquaintance with a coworker in the presentation of the gospel. This gentleman has, he's an immigrant from Iran and been here 10 years. He's told me a little bit about his background and spoke of, he grew up Islamic, but he hates it today. He has seen what has happened in that land under the regime, how the prosperity of that land has been taken away and used for just the interests of the regime. And I've said to him that God is going to set things right, that there's a coming day in which the sun will rise in righteousness with healing in his wings. And it's going to be very swift in the manner in which he carries this out. Luke 17 speaks of light shining from one part of the heaven to the other, like lightning, that swift. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I've tried to speak of this with him and with the importance that it's only through the Lord Jesus as our Savior that this prospect can be real to us. And sadly, he said to me that he is trusting in good from within. It's a particular religion, Zoroastrianism. Not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's the term that he used. It's good thoughts, good words, and good deeds. That's what produces. We have a Savior who was characterized by all three of those perfectly. In him was no sin, he did no sin, and he knew no sin. And that is that's what I turn to when I'm pondering, trying to produce that from the human frame. And so in my own experience, and for yourselves as well, the most effect we can have is by being familiar with this, with the scriptures and with the gospel, so that we can have an answer to every man that asketh us the reason of the hope that is within us. And just a thought here also on the circumstances of where Paul was versus where Rome was. I think this epistle was written from Corinth. I'm not sure about that, but he was a distance from Rome. He hadn't been there. He wanted to be there, and he wrote this epistle to them. And how would he get it there? How would it be delivered to Rome? What qualifications would Paul look for in a brother to ensure the safe delivery of this important epistle to the believers in Rome? Well, it wasn't a brother that took this epistle to Rome. He found those qualifications in a sister. Her name, Phoebe. I understand that's who delivered the epistle to the Romans to Rome. Let's go to chapter 16 and just get a little indication of that. First verse of chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And so Paul is commending Phoebe, our sister. That implies that she was in their company, and he commends her to the saints at Rome. So let's be careful about gender assumptions. And just another comment here. Paul has been marginalized in Christendom today as being suppressing women and not giving them their place. If anything, Paul advocates for women and gives them their place. And this is an example of that. And stepping out of that place, that God-given place, God's or stepping out leaves a void that cannot be filled. Phoebe, stepping out of that place, servant at the church of Cenchrea, there would no longer be a servant for that setting. And that's the confusion that has come into Christendom today for going astray from God's order. And it's prevalent. And Paul gives us order by divine inspiration. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed. Here, Paul had gone from that place of high esteem as a Pharisee among the Pharisees. He'd given it up, and he had taken up with this sect that is spoken of throughout the whole world. I'm not ashamed, is what Paul says. And let's turn over to 2 Timothy 1, and let's see if that is consistent throughout Paul's ministry. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. According to the margin in my Bible, 6 years have transpired between Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, of the glad tidings of Christ. Here he writes to Timothy at the very close of his life, I am not ashamed. What a period of time that was in this world's history and in the life of Apostle Paul. I think back over the last 6 years in my life, and I have to hang my head for what ground has been covered in that amount of time. And so what Paul has done, he continued in them. He wrote to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. There was that consistency in the life of the Apostle Paul, and it provided salvation. That's the salvation of the body, not the salvation of the soul. So it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's lots in our world today about being inclusive, and God holds the patent on being inclusive, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to turn again to Mr. Darby's translation of that verse, Romans 1 and 17. For righteousness of God is revealed therein on the principle of faith to faith. Just that little phrase, for righteousness of God. And a footnote here, the absence of the article, that is, the article is the, may arrest the mind here and in some other places. In this part of the epistle, it is likely to do so because the righteousness of God is now a known doctrine. Not so when the apostle taught. The righteousness of God was a wholly new thought, as was indeed wrath from heaven. Wrath on earth was not. The gospel or glad tidings was the power of God to salvation because righteousness of God, that kind of righteousness, was revealed. Not a righteousness required of man. And so this was important that the righteousness of God be clear. And it has provided a basis that you and I can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Time is slipping away. Let's go ahead here back to chapter 6. Just read the read from verse 1 up to verse 11 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It should read onto Jesus Christ, were baptized onto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that thenceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The 11th verse is the practical ramifications of the facts that are given in the beginning, the first 10 verses of chapter 6, that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive unto God, and we can do that because we are identified with him in the rite of baptism into the waters of death and brought up again in resurrection. It all is tied to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to go back into chapter 5, we would find two races there. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And those two heads of two races, the fallen race and the race that will never fall, are grouped there. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By one man's obedience, many are made righteous. And from that, God has provided a righteous basis for the ruin of man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is the foundation for us. It's not on the basis of our experience at all. And he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And I try to remember a comment that every claim upon man has all that was required to meet the glory of the Father has been answered in the death and sealed by the resurrection of Christ. All that was needed to meet the glory of the Father has been answered by the death and sealed by the resurrection of Christ. And so on that basis, likewise, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. The glory of the Father was so involved here that he went down and he raised the Lord Jesus from among the dead. The glory of the Father had been met, and he went and he raised him from among the dead. Nothing for you and I to do. What a wonderful basis we have. And the Father's glory can be carried out, and it can be reflected in you and I. And I want to turn back now to the fifth chapter of Matthew, to a set of circumstances that are a real challenge, a real test for you and I in reflecting the Father's glory. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Here is the word perfect in just one instance that it's brought in Scripture. It's found in many different settings, different contexts in Scripture. But verse 17, I'm going to go back and read that too. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so here, the law says one thing, and under Christianity and under that head of that new race, there is more to it. I say unto you. And it is a test, but we have a parentage here that should convict us as to practicing it, loving our enemies. I'll use a little different word than enemy. I'll use the word enmity. When that creeps in to our relationships, and it's going to, we are at risk of it creeping in to this setting, the circumstances of enmity in these relationships together that should be happy, beneficial relationships to us, and they are for the most part. But there's instructions here for how to conduct ourselves, and we've been given a new nature that enables us to do that. And yes, there may be occasions where the direct relationship is difficult to carry this out. Well, you can go pretty close, and you can show care, and you can show kindness, and we can do that. And if there is this desire and this reality and the realization of the parent, that's what arrests me in this is the parentage. It's I can't go around it. I want to just stay away from that, but that's not what Scripture says. And if we allow that, there are qualities of Christ in that relationship, in that individual, and we'll lose that in not seeking to go on in the good of that relationship. And it's a challenge for everyone. Nobody is exempt from this this little stress from time to time in our relationship among the gathered saints. And Mr. Barry, in his book, the Bible Reading Companion, he says nobody loved his enemies like the Lord Jesus did. So we have that. There was no exceptions in that care and that kindness toward his enemies, and he knew what their intent was, and it didn't change his kindness and his care toward it. It didn't change him loving his enemies. And so, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. It is acting on a principle of grace towards all. And that's what we had in Romans, the background of grace. That's the beginning of that. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We have 5 minutes left. I want to tell a story about a brush with attrition that is related to this setting right here. Eric said yesterday he'd had a birthday, and our birthday recently, and it was making him go back and think. And at our stage in life, that's all we got to do is go back and think. And we had a birthday in our family a couple of weeks ago. It was a grandson, and it was a 17th birthday. And it took my thoughts back to turning 17. It was a brush with attrition. I finished grade 11 before that, and I had a birthday in the middle of July, so it was a little bit before my 17th birthday. Finished grade 11. We were planning to come here for the meetings. It was the long weekend in July in those days, and I had an opportunity to go on a camping trip that was organized by our science staff in our high school. And it was 1 week in one place and home for the weekend, and then back second week in another place for the second half of this camping trip. And we got a credit for it. Who wouldn't take a credit for going camping? And we did that, and we had really good chaperones on that trip. But you've got a group of 16-year-olds and 17-year-olds, and sometimes they like to go out into the shadows, of course. And I shouldn't have gone out into the shadows, but I did. And at that time, there was marijuana was being introduced. Today, it's available in the retail realm, but then it was contraband. And so shouldn't have gone near it, but I did. And the friend that had it, his name was Bruce. And I tried it as my one and only brush with marijuana. Thankful for that that grace, that preserving grace. And anyway, the end of that camping trip came. I had to leave early so that I could get home and come up here for these meetings. And I came up here for these meetings, and I was in the best group of friends you could ask for. And the thought, the realization came to my mind that, Brad, you're false. You can't run with a circle, a social circle there, and then come and pretend you're part of this circle. And this circle and this group of friends were an influence on me in that pivotal time in my young life, and it preserved me from attrition at that crossroads in my life. Now, a number of those who were an encouragement to me have been touched by attrition. And it's nothing new to my generation. We'll all be together in glory, but it's a sorrow to not be able to be together here, to be preserved rather than they went out from us. So may these few thoughts be a help to you and I to go on and to make an effort in taking up the scriptures and making them good to your soul and to mine, and to be preserved in the little while that's left for us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Our blessed God, and what happened on that camping trip and Bruce's involvement there. 20 years later, I was at a class reunion, and Bruce came up to me and he apologized. He said, "I'm sorry for what I did there. I had long forgotten it." But you know what else he said? He said, "I knew that you were part of a Christian family and that it wasn't part of your life and it would be drawing you away. I was certainly, it wasn't on my radar that I was part of a Christian family and that was a testimony in the community, but he knew it. And it dawned on him after looking back on it. And so I would encourage you young families to go on and to bear that testimony because it will last. Thank you.